somewhere I was reading or found that Simeon was blind in somewhat. I don't know if his sight was bad or whatever, but maybe it was spiritual blindness. I don't remember. Do you remember, Phil? But one thing was sure, that he knew that God would not let him die until he seen the Messiah. And he was excited when he looked and saw the baby Jesus. And he said, "Thank you, Lord. Now I can die in peace." It's a fascinating story. I like to do, I taught it my title of my message this morning, Sword of Truth. And the English language is really interesting to me, it is anyhow, how some words you can pronounce them one way, they mean something else. You can spell them one way and they mean something else. A lot of the words are spelled the same way, mean a lot of different things. And I was looking about this sword that we're going to talk about this sword. But if you take the S off, it simply says Word of Truth. I find that interesting, because over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." I think most of us have been exposed to or understand some of the stories that are mysterious, like King Arthur and his mysterious sword, Excalibur, which was supposedly infused with divine power. The mighty sword could only be used by a rightful king of England, and that would thwart those who tried to use the sword for unworthy purposes. It is powerful. It was double-edged, engraved sword that was to be real sharp, that it could slice through steel. In the tales of King Arthur, the sword could only be removed from its seal in a stone by a prophesied king, at least of whom you would expect. You ever seen pictures of that store? It's in England somewhere over there. That it's the sword right through the stone, right? Yeah, it's fascinating. Magical words has been the stuff of that legend. In every culture, it's in literature, it's thousands and thousands of years old. In every case, the sword is able to discern something about soul of the spirit that we cannot alone understand. But in the scriptures, we also understand an unusual encounter with the sword, one with power and unique discernment of the spirit. But in this scriptures, this sword does not hold its own power, but is powered by Almighty God and the Christ who sits at his right hand. While tales of Israel's battle certainly tell of fights with swords all through scripture, and while we see other references to the sword in scriptures, only the Gospel of Luke in our scripture reading today, and also in the book of Revelation, do we see a reference to this unique sword called, now bear with me, it's a Greek word, and I have a hard time pronouncing them sometimes, and I don't know exactly what they mean, but I got a book that tells me what they mean, so bear with me. And the sword is called Rhompha. It's a very unique word in Scripture, and it's only used a few times in the Greek language, and it certainly invites one to pay attention, for it will be typically packed with meaning. And that's what I want to look at today, the meaning. The reference in Luke's Gospel lies within a blessing and a prophecy bestowed by Simeon in the temple in Jerusalem. Temple during Jesus' presentation to God and a consecration as the firstborn son of Joseph and Mary. The presentation in the Jewish faith was required a ritual for all firstborn in the household. The firstborn would be officially consecrated to God as a ritual called the redemption of the firstborn. Now, Jesus was notably born through the line of David in both his mother and his father's side, who would be have them been circumcised and then blessed by the priest. During this particular blessing, however, Simeon praises God with the phrase, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation in peace, and according to your word, for my eyes have seen salvation, which you have prepared and presented to all peoples. Little different translation than what the New Living Translation says. Because the light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people in Israel. Simeon then blessed the parents of Joseph and Mary, and then said specifically to Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary, did you know? The word for sword in prophecy to Mary is not, however, a regular sword as in the Jewish or the Roman sword. But Simeon used the word raphia, which indicates it's a long, huge, sharp sword, very thick, very spear-like, and an ancient sword made by the Thracians. This sword was infamous for its deadly thrust, often to the heart. The sword was so long that it had typically had to wear it over their shoulder with a shoulder strap and in its sheath, because it was double-edged and it was used in close combat. The sword acted more as a spear or an impelling lance than a sword for slashing. The iron sword was more lethal than the Roman sword, and it was feared for its power and its reach because it was long. And when they put, did you watch Huckleberry last night? He had a sword swallower on there last night. It was fascinating on TBN. But anyhow, these long swords could penetrate, and when it would get into the heart area, this is gross, I know, if you twisted it, it would cut the heart in two. Some nasty weapons. Simeon is giving Mary a two-edged prophecy. Not just a blessing or a warning as an insight that her child would be destined for greatness. But with this greatness would also come pain and divine judgment. Devastation and reckoning for all the people. Jesus' very nature would be as the sword of truth, which would be discerned in the hearts of all of humankind. The truth would be painful, especially as it comes from a divine origin. And that two-edged blessing would come to pierce Mary's own heart as well. Mary, did you know? I love that psalm because it really focuses on what Mary went through. For the son that she would love so dearly, so purely, would cause her intense anguish and unimaginable pain. But one day, she would watch her own son die on a Roman cross. Not only that, but his actions throughout his ministry would also, at first, very confusing to her, confound her, even embarrass her at times, and challenge in her own faith, which would cause his persecution. You see, her faith too would be challenged and tested, but she needed to be ready. What a chilling message for a new mother. Those of you who are mothers and grandmothers and fathers and grandfathers know what it means to love a child so much that their unfeeling, repudiating actions can sometimes just break your heart. The love of a parent for a child is so pure and open, huge and unconditional, that the pain is your pain. The rebellion is your deep sadness. Their death is a pain in your heart so vast and destructive and deep that you really never get over it. So here's Simeon putting the fear of God into Mary that day. Now, I'm sure that it was a prophecy she probably would never forget. For this is no ordinary heart-piercing, but skewing of the divine sword of truth. This sword, other than in the Gospel of Luke, is used otherwise in the book of Revelation, probably didn't pay much attention to it when we were doing the overview, but it was called the Sword of the Divine Power and Truth Wielded by Christ, God, or the Horseman of God. The Sword of Revelation is the Sword of the Word of Christ's very tongue. It had the power to deeply divide the hearts of humankind to discern the true nature of those hearts. The Sword of Judgment, however, is not a condemning judgment, but a discerning judgment. In fact, the book of Revelation prophecy itself, like the prophecy of Simeon to Mary, is a double-edged sword. Life has a double-edged sword to it too. But on the other hand, it signals chaos, death, and plagues and division, a method of weeding out the grain from the chaff and discerning the worthiness for those who have rejected God and God's Son. You see, the soul that ends in glory and victory will first have to be purified by fire, and endure pain through hardship. Only those with faith and trust in God and a pure, repentant heart will prevail from that ordeal. Just as Jesus said that he would be a stumbling stone to those who oppose him. Here too, Jesus described his mother as a sign that will be opposed so that her inner thoughts will be revealed. This is the description of that sword. But Simeon continues, and he said, "This sword will pierce your own heart too." He assures her that even she would not be immune to God's discerning word and eye. And she too will suffer deeply even while she affirms her son's ministry and identity. This prophecy at the very presentation of Jesus early in his life asserts his role as the divine Son of God, the Word of God, in the final days, prophesied John in the book of Revelation. So with this sword, more powerful than the swords of the keepers of Eden, the word of the Messiah will slice open the seals that release the events for God's final victory. Who is worthy to open these seals? You remember that in the book of Revelation? So here we are, right at the beginning of the Christmas story. Even before the Magi reached Joseph and Mary's home to bless the growing child, already God had made known to Jesus, his parents, that their son will be raised and will change the world and will usher in a new era. But in the process will cause them great distress. Imagine the seriousness of raising your child with the knowledge already in your heart that all of us who have experienced and have relationship knows what Simeon is saying. For all of us who knows what it feels like to be loved deeply, but also knows what it feels like to be hurt deeply. Vice versa. Mary learned early what many of us take a lifetime to discover, that it can hurt deeply to love. But the love is the only way to truly live. To love as a mother loves her child or as Jesus loves us is to open oneself to another. Make oneself very vulnerable in many ways that allow another human being to touch your heart and soul so that also you can be exquisite and have unfathomable pain too with that love relationship with another human being. But to hurt greatly is to love greatly. Life itself is a sensible double-edged sword. We need to risk pain if we want to experience true love, for love is a high-risk activity. But refusing to love because you never want to feel pain means you're just cutting yourself off from what makes life beautiful, joyful, real, alive, and ultimately life is worth the living. So to God, the God of love, Jesus too, is not always an easy thing to do. Believing in Jesus doesn't make Christianity just all roses and lollipops and all that stuff. It's tough because Jesus never promised us a no-risk, easy, hurt-free life. But for the daring soul who loves deeply and dares to have faith in the midst of turmoil and in the face of pain, Jesus assures you that God sees the beauty and the resilience of your heart. This Christmas season, as we continue our celebration through the 12 days of Christmas, of the birth of Christ, I challenge all of us to do a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. And how do you love? How do you love bravely, to open yourself up to a new life and a new way and to a discipleship that pushes you outside of your own comfort zone into an uncomfortable and sometimes painful place? For only then do you know that you truly love Jesus and that he truly loves you. John 3:16, do we really know what it means that God loved us so much? That we can personalize that. Yeah, God so loved the world, but you can personalize it. God loved Travis. God loved Judy. God loved Phil. God loved Betty. God loved Jim. God loved Tina. God, Ralphie. It's humbling that he would give his own son to love us, to suffer for us, and to die for us, breaking that bondage over sin and death and the resurrection. Satan held that over God's people since creation. But Jesus, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, broke that bondage over death. And then he promised to come again. And we're looking forward to that. First Advent, Second Advent. And he says in John's Gospel at the beginning that he goes to prepare a place for us. We got reservation. I was looking through some things, going through some of my archives, looking for the Celebrate Jesus thing and everything, and I run across that video that I think you took of Charlie this past Easter at the Pavilion singing that song, Jesus is Your Ticket to Heaven. And I know all of us here this morning have called on him, but that's the key, that we need to call on Jesus to make our reservation for eternal life. God loves you. I love you. Pray that you had a merry, merry Christmas, and pray that the sword of God's word will find you in a loving and gentle heart. Amen.